Palm Sunday, but we are going over the ordinances right now. And sorry if you're getting tired of listening to the different oranges being preached, but I told Levi and Stan we're going to do it all. And I told Levi had the one on the prayer veiling, headship veiling. And I told him, well, that would be one that I would be willing to tackle. And he said, go for it. So here I am. Maybe I should have not opened my mouth, but here we are. But yeah, so our message here this morning is on the headship veiling. I don't know about you, but I think this is one ordinance that is under attack in our churches today, and especially even in our Anabaptist churches. It's just a lot of divisions, a lot of debate and struggles right now on how applying it to our lives. And so, but I will say this, it is an honor to be part of our church here that practices and supports our covenant in the headship veiling. It is a blessing. And you as a congregation and how you respect and obey the church's standards here applying to the headship veiling, to the prayer veiling. You know, when you look at the headship veiling, it is God's design for us, right? God is the one who ordained this, not us, not Keystone Conference, not Word of Life Mennonite Fellowship. This comes from the Word of God. He is the one that designed the headship order. And you might hear me say this more than one time here in the message this morning, but I think it's very important that we get this headship in order. But you know, man was created back in creation. Man was created for the glory of God, right? When God looked down on earth and said, I need someone to take care of what I created. I need someone to be a steward of my land. He said, I'm going to create man. And from the dust of the ground, God created man, right? And man is the glory of God to take care of the earth. And then God looked down again and he said, he needs a helper, a helpmate. And so God created woman from the rib of man. And so woman is the glory of man. Man is the glory of God, and women is the glory of man. I think if we get that, understand that, and make that very clear, it'll help us to understand the headship veiling, the prayer veiling. Man is the glory of God, and the woman was created for the glory of man. I don't know about you, but for me, did you ever wonder in your mind why God created the woman, created her hair, and then said, here, put a covering on it? You ever wonder why? I mean, I've had that in my mind many a times already. Why would God command this ordinance? Why would God command that a woman should cover her hair? But as we go through here this morning, hopefully you can understand and we can all understand why God commanded this ordinance. It is definitely under attack. The devil is at war against it, and it is being lost. And even in the last 100 years is when it's really getting lost in our churches and the Christians. And I would like to read through the pastor in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. And I would also like to look at a little bit of the history of it. Go back in time to see how those that lived before us practiced it. Look at it as a symbol. It is a religious symbol, right? And it is a sign. And then look a little bit at current events or current time right now and how we're applying it today. So just a couple of different things there of what I'd like to cover here this morning. Church, you know, we have our Word of Life Mennonite Fellowship Covenant. We have the Keystone Mennonite Fellowship, the Mennonite Confession of Faith. There's two articles in there, two things on there that talk about the headship veiling that you can read. If I have time, I might just read over them just for briefly. But yeah, you can turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. And we're going to read the first 16 verses there. And yeah, we'll expound on it from there. So yeah, I'll read starting at verse 1. This is Brother Paul speaking. Be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. Now I praise you, brethren, that you remember me in all things, and keep the ordinances as I delivered them to you. But I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ, the head of the woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God. Every man praying or prophesying, having his head covered, dishonoreth his head. But every woman that prayeth or prophesieth with her head uncovered, dishonoreth her head. For that is even all one as if she were shaven. For if the woman be not covered, let her also be shorn. But if it be a shame for a woman to be shorn or shaving, let her be covered. For a man indeed ought not to cover his head, for as much as he is the image and glory of God, but the woman is the glory of man. For the man is not of the woman, but the woman of man. Neither was the man created for women, but the woman for man. For this cause ought the woman to have power on her head, because of the angels. Nevertheless, neither is the man without the woman, neither the woman without the man, in the Lord. For as the woman is of the man, even so is the man also by the woman, but all things of God. Judge in yourselves, is it commonly that a woman pray unto God uncovered? Doth not even nature itself teach you that if a man have long hair, it is a shame unto him? But if a woman have long hair, it is a glory to her, for her hair is given her for a covering. But if any man seem to be continuous, we have no such custom, neither the churches of God. So there is the reading from 1 Corinthians chapter 11 on the headship veiling. Paul says there in verse 1, he says, be ye followers of me, even as I am Christ. You know, we all know about Paul and on his road to Damascus, where he met Jesus, right? That moment that he met the Lord, there, his relationship with Jesus started. And he had an intimate relationship with Christ. We know that. God has used him in many in his writings. And God used him in tremendous ways. Paul says, be followers of me as I am of Christ. He points us to Christ. Let's follow the Lord. We can go to John 16, verse 12, where Jesus says, when he was here on earth, he said, I have many things to say unto you, but ye cannot bear them all now. And so sometimes if you're like me, you're like, well, why didn't Jesus address this situation, right? Why didn't Jesus teach us about the prayer veil? Why is it only Paul? But we can see that in John there. Jesus said, I have many things to tell you, but you don't need them right now, right? And so God used other people to tell us what he had to speak to us about. You know, when he sent the Holy Spirit to his apostles, his disciples in Acts, he began to impart to these men these things, right? These are the things that Jesus gave to his disciples through the Holy Spirit that we need to hear about. It is in the New Testament. And it's under his direction, under God's direction, different men wrote the New Testament. And you know, the New Testament is our guidelines for us today to live life. And Paul also says here in chapter 14, verse 37, he says, these things I write about to you are commandments of the Lord. So even though Paul addressed this in Corinthians, we'll make this very clear that this came from God, this came from the Lord. This is an ordinance from the Lord that he gives to us. It's something that we have to take serious or we will lose it. This is direct from God. 2 Timothy chapter 3, 16 and 17, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine and correction, and instruction for us, right? The word of God is profitable to us. And if we go into verse 2 there, we can see that Paul praises the Corinthians for the respect that they have given to him and through an obedience and in keeping the ordinance and all the sayings that writings that Paul has given to them. He blesses them and praises them. But verse 3 is where the rubber meets the road. He says, but I would have you know this. You know, it's getting serious now. He's clarifying, or maybe he's possibly even correcting them. And he says, here's the three relationships. Christ is the head of the man. Man is the head of the woman. And God is the head of Christ. This is God's design and order that he has given to us. It is a permanent arrangement in our divine human relationships. This is the structure. This is the order that God has given to us. I'd like to turn to John chapter 10. Read a couple of verses there. John chapter 10, verses 25 to 30. Even though we're all on different levels, right? Even though God is at the top, and even though Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit at the top, and man is above woman, right? Even though we all have our respective roles, it speaks about equality. We're all equal under God. No one is worth more than the other. Man is not worth more than woman. We're all equal, right? And here I would like to read John chapter 10, verse 25. Jesus answered them, I told you, you believe not the works that I do in my Father's name. They bear witness of me, but ye believe not because ye are not of my sheep, as I said unto you. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all. And no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. And so there we can see that him and his Father are one, but that what our role is, we are sheep, right? And sheep do what? They hear the voice. They know me. Jesus says, my sheep know me and they follow me. And he says, I give them eternal life. They will never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. That is a promise to us from Jesus. The words of Jesus. Isn't that rewarding? Isn't that comforting? These words of Jesus that he gives to us. He says, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. Are we willing to follow the commandments of God? Jesus promises us if we follow him, he will protect us. He will give us eternal life. That should give us unction. That should give us a desire to follow him. When men and women serve in their God-appointed roles, it brings glory to God, right? When we serve God in our appointed roles that he has for us, we will bring glory to him, and it will bring us peace and joy. Our greatest achievements in life will be when we are functioning in God's design, in God's order. Our greatest achievements in life will be done when we are functioning in God's headship order. It is a visible witness to those around us, right? The prayer veiling, the headship veiling, it is a visible witness to those around us. So as we look there in John, I just want to clarify that and be bold with that, and that for what Jesus has done for us, it should be of our utmost desire to obey him and to live a life that's pleasing to him. His love was so great for us that he gave his life for us. How much are we willing to give up? How much are we willing to sacrifice? Are we willing to obey the commandments of the Lord? Going on to verse 4 and 5 there, it says, every man praying or prophesying with his head covered dishonors his head. But every woman that prayeth or prophesies with her head uncovered dishonors her head. As we see, that is the same as shaving, same as a woman who would shave her head. The word cover there in this verse, the Greek word is katakalupto. Hopefully I can explain that right. But that meaning is to veil or to cover. As we go later on, we'll see another cover word that has a different meaning. But here in verse 4 and 5, we see that the word katakalupto is a meaning to veil or to cover the hair. So, in other words, if she doesn't cover, she puts herself into man's position and rejecting the divine authority from God. And then verse 6 there is kind of along the same lines as verse 5. For if the woman be not covered, let her also be shorn or shaving. By going unveiled, it's like a woman shaving her head. I don't know about you, but in our culture today, in our world around us, there are women that are trying to be like men and have short haircuts like a man. And I don't know about you, but it's disgusting. It's sickening to see a woman with a short haircut. It's an abomination unto the Lord. And that's what it's like. If a woman does not cover her head, it's like her being shaven. And that's just not a good look. And that's how serious this is, that a woman covers her head. I think Paul wants to be very clear here. A couple of these verses here, he addresses it in back-to-back verses. He wants it to be very clear, no confusion about a woman covering her head. He's very clear here in these verses, and he repeats himself a couple times. Going on to verses 7 and 9, we can see that this headship design was from creation. When God created the earth and he created man and woman, this headship was designed back then. For it says, a man shall not cover his head, for he is the glory of God, but the woman is the glory of man. God created man to be his visible representative here on earth. Since there is no head above God, man, we are his representative here on earth, is to be uncovered in order to reflect God's supreme headship. It's very clear that we get that straight, that we as men are the glory of God, and we should be uncovered because we are reflecting God's greatness, his divine. Some of this that I have, there's a pamphlet here. Mike had given me, Burkholder, had given me a book to read when I got ordained on shepherding the church. I can't even remember what the title was anymore. But as I was reading that this winter, there was a section in there on the headship veiling, and it was encouraged, if you ever preaching or teaching on it, to get it. But Christian Light sells, it's the significance of the Christian woman's veiling. It's a little pamphlet. And I got it at a Christian Light. And here you have to, when you buy, well, I thought maybe I was buying one, but here it came in 25 of them. So I got a whole thing of them. So I put one in each of your mailboxes. I thought, well, this is what I used to study, the meaning of each verse. And it's broken down very well. It's by Merle Ruth. So I thought maybe you would find it interesting to read over it. But that's kind of how I got the meaning to each verse and studied. I used that, and that was a great help for me. And yeah, it's very easy to understand as he explains these verses very well. But yes, men, we are the representative of God. And verse 8 and 9 focus on creation. You know, man's headship over woman was God's design from the very beginning. And then out of Adam's rib, God created Eve. Woman was created for the man. Her beauty is for her husband. You know, you go back to creation and you look about, and I might talk about this a little bit later, but when you look at creation, how God created man and woman, and he created an ordained marriage between a man and a woman, and he created that order, right? And he made the woman beautiful for the man. And the woman's beauty is for her husband. A woman's beauty is for her husband, not for the world. Paul says, be very clear. And then another topic here about equality, Paul addresses it in Galatians 3:28. You don't have to turn there, but it talks about Christ and man, in Christ, man and women are equal. I'll just quickly read that. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither bond nor free, there is neither male nor female, for ye are all one in Christ Jesus. There is no man is not better than woman. Woman is not better than man. We are all equal under God. We have equal value in Christ. Moving on to verse 10. Another reason for women to wearing the veiling. It talks about the angels. And this verse here has always been intriguing to me about the power of the angels, the power on her head because of the angels. And when you read in 1 Corinthians there, I'm going to go back to there, to the printed text. I have a study Bible, a reference Bible. And so when you go there and it talk, I want to study into this because I always thought of that it was more of like a protection, a spiritual protection, and it is that. But I think it could be a little bit more. And maybe you can correct me afterwards if I'm out in left field here when I share this. But when I was going to there in verse 10, for this cause ought the woman to have power on her head because of the angels. And you go down to my reference, down to my study Bible, it gives a couple different verses to look up. And so one of them is Job 38:7. So you can turn with me to Job 38:7. Here we see the Lord is speaking to Job when he was in his trials there. He says, when the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God shouted for joy. So basically he was saying when the earth was created, the angels were there to sing the praises to the Creator. But he says, this is God telling Job, you weren't there when I created the earth. He's telling Job, you don't know. You weren't there. But the angels were. The angels were there when God created the earth, right? And so that's one. So we see that the angels were with the presence of God when he created the earth. Now let's go another verse there. I went back to my study Bible again. That's one verse. The next one is, I'm going to look up, is 1 Timothy 5:21. First Timothy chapter 5, verse 21. I charge thee before God and the Lord Jesus Christ and the elect angels that thou observe these things without preferring one before another, doing nothing by partiality. So I go back down there again in my reference. It says these elect angels were in contrast to Satan and the other falling angels. So here it's talking about angels again. These elect angels are in contrast, right? These angels were there observing what was taking place, right? But not Satan, not his angels, but the elect angels. And so when you go back to 1 Corinthians here, and it talks about the power that the power on her, the woman's head, this by wearing the prayer veiling, this power on her head because of the angels. And so to me, when I studied these two things, I thought the woman's prayer veiling communicates to the angels, right? When the angels are all around us, we all believe that, right? They're God's messengers. here doing work for God, protecting us, guiding us, and doing God's work. When the angels are flying around us and they look down and they see a woman that is properly veiled, prayer veiled, it speaks to them. It speaks and it communicates to the angels. And I came across this somewhere that it can be an encouragement to the angels, right? Because if we look at Lucifer, Satan, he was an angel, right? And he rebelled against God. He wanted to do, what did Lucifer want to be? He wanted to be like God, right? And he rebelled against God. And God cast him out, right? And so here we can see it, that he was cast out. He wanted to be like God. And by a woman wearing the prayer veiling, they can be an encouragement to the angels to stay in their proper place that God has ordained them to be in, right? An angel also has a choice, like you and I have a choice. And they can be like, they could be the devil's workers as well as they can be God's, right? They have a choice to make. They can serve and obey God just like you and I. And by the woman's being properly veiled, they can communicate and they can encourage angels to stay in their proper place, because I'm sure they're challenged as well by the devil, because the devil was an angel too that disobeyed and when was cast out. And so what encouragement is that to women? You can encourage angels. You can communicate to angels through your obedience of the prayer veiling. You can be a blessing. And I also thought too, you know, like Lucifer, the angel, wanted to be like God. Is it the same when women uncover and unveil? Are they trying to be like man? I don't know, just a thought. Question for you to ponder. When women unveil their hair, are they trying to be like man? They're definitely pulling themselves out of God's order. I think it's pretty significant. So maybe I'm confusing you. I don't know. You can speak at me later if I am or if I'm out in left field there. But a woman's prayer veiling definitely communicates with the angels and can even encourage them. And moving on to verse 11 and 12 there, it says, neither is the man without the woman, neither the woman without the man in the Lord. You know, man and woman need each other. When we are by ourselves, we need each other. God created us for each other. And these two verses speak to also to the man that we can't become proud or arrogant because we're up here, right? And the women are down here. No, that's not at all. We cannot be proud. We can't be arrogant. We can't become a dictator. We have no different value levels. Our value is the same under God. We are equal under God. Headship is not something of which to be proud, but worthy. When we are in His order, we are worthy of God's calling in our lives. And then verse 13, judge in yourselves, should a man pray unto God uncover? Paul says, what about nature? What about society? What does scripture, when you're living, what does it tell you? What do you see? What's common sense? Should a woman pray unto God uncovered? Well, let's look what other scripture says. You can turn to 1 Timothy 2:9. In like manner also, that the women adorn themselves in modest apparel, with shamefastness, sobriety, not with broiled hair, or gold, or pearls, or costly array. They're supposed to be modest, right? 1 Peter 3. Verses 3 and 4, whose adorning, let it not be that outward adorning of plaiting of the hair and of wearing of gold or of putting on of apparel, but let it be the hidden man of the heart, in that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. By wearing the prayer veiling and having a meek and quiet spirit, not adorning ourselves, plaiting of the hair, the wearing of gold. Maybe today it's makeup, lots of makeup and all kinds of things people, ladies do with their hair to make themselves appear beautiful. That is not what God calls the woman to be. We can see it. When you read other scripture, women should not pray uncovered. God calls us, men and women, to be modest. When you read all of scripture, it is like a puzzle that gets put together, right? All the different pieces come together. You can read this verse, you can read that verse, right? But when you put it all together, when the complete word of God comes together, it's a beautiful picture, a clear picture of how we should live our lives. In verse 14 and 15, nature itself teaches that man should not have long hair. It is a shame for him, but a woman's long hair is her glory. And it's given to her for a covering. And that covering, Greek word, is parabolation. But that is a different meaning than the other one. So your hair is not for a covering. It is a total different meaning. But there in the beginning, doesn't nature itself teach you that men have long hair? It's the same thing as women having short hair like a man. It's disgusting seeing a man with long hair. We had, I don't know how much details I want to give because I don't want to slander anybody, but we had someone that did some work in her house a couple of years ago, and it needed to be fixed. So might as well get them to come back and do it again. Well, it came back, and here this person that totally changed. Had long, curly hair. It was a man, always trying to get the hair out of his face. He came, long fingernails, skinny pants. He was dressed like a woman. And it was disgusting. And it just makes you gag, right? And it's just, you know, that's what our society is at right now. And men are trying to be like women. Women are trying to be like men. There's so much confusion. And yet, in these simple 15 verses, Paul addresses it all on how we should live, right? And it's clear. We can see what happens when we start rejecting God's headship order and what he has for us. What that means, the covering word there, that Greek word, parabolation, means that women ought to wear both the hair covering and the sign covering. Or none. Wear them both or none. Long hair and covered is what that means. Another way to look at it is if the hair is only the covering, like some people believe that verse to say, that the hair is the covering, then we as men would have to be bald, right? We couldn't have hair if we were to honor God. Maybe we'd have to be like Stan, right? But no, so we all understand that the hair is not the covering. And in verse 16, Paul says, but if any man seem contentious, we have no such customs, neither churches of God. If anyone wants to make excuses for this, Paul says, you know, don't even, like, you can see it in nature, you see it in creation. It all makes sense. In other words, it would be strange indeed for anyone to challenge this practice. And it's observed by all ladies, by all women back in the Bible times, Christian women. And I came across, as that contentious word, I came across three main reasons why people reject this scripture. What are some reasons? Well, three reasons why people make excuses that they don't have to apply this section of scripture. And number one reason is, these are no particular order, but it's only mentioned one time in scripture, right? Paul addresses it one time to the Corinthian church. You know, why didn't he speak about it to the other churches, to the Philippians, to churches of Ephesus, to Galatia, to Thessalonica, to Rome? You know, why didn't Jesus address it to the seven churches in Asia Minor if it was so important? And so the one excuse is, well, it's only talked about once in God's word. But my question to you, how many times does God have to say it for it to be truth? Right? Once. All God has to say one time, and it's truth. You know, the shortest verse in the Bible in John is what? Jesus wept. Did we believe that? Did we believe Jesus was like us and had compassion and feelings and emotions? Of course we do. He lived here on earth. Why do we believe it? Because it says it. Jesus wept. Two words. We believe it. Here in Corinthians, we have 300 words to tell us about the headship veiling. 300 verses to address it. And then if you go right on to the next section, in the same chapter, 1 Corinthians 11, it talks about the Lord's Supper and communion and how we take the cup and the bread, and it's a sign, it's a symbol to Christ's body, right? Every church believes that, right? Every Christian church believes in communion and the Lord's table and believes in participating in that. Why not the headship veiling? Why is the headship veiling excluded? It's the same chapter. Another excuse is, oh, it was a Corinthian custom, or it was the Corinthian culture. It was only for the Corinthian church. It's not for us today. Well, that's not true either. I'm not a historian by no means, but from what I've read up, there were three main cultures in Corinth. There was the Roman culture, the Greek culture, and the Jewish culture. And in the Roman culture, when men and women would go into their temples to worship, men would cover their heads. In the Greek culture, when women would go in to worship into their pagan temples, they would go in and uncover their head. And in the Jewish culture, we know that man wears a covering, right? And the women are uncovered. And so this was not a Corinthian culture at all. They had many different cultures there, and they did not all serve the Lord. And so this wasn't just something that happened at Corinth, that the headship veiling was applied. And the third one a lot of people use is that the woman's hair is the covering. But all you have to do is go to verse 6, and that explains it right there. Right? Read verse 6, and that takes care of that. So those are three main reasons why man makes excuses for not applying this scripture to their lives. I want to quickly look at some history. I did reach out. Henry here was here teaching Sunday school. I reached out to his son, Dan. I was taught history at Terry Hill. And so I emailed him. I said, hey, do you have any good history for me on the prayer veiling? And so he gave me a couple of links to look up. And so, yeah. And I was appreciative of that. But, you know, even early Christian culture, you can look back on, they all indicates the woman wore the cloth veils on their head. In the second and third centuries, catacomb depictions show women with head coverings. You know, we live in the 21st century, right? The second, the third, the fourth, the fifth, the sixth, the seventh, the eighth, the ninth, the tenth, the 11th, the 12th, 13th, 14th, 15th, 16th, 17th, 18th, 19th, all those centuries, Christian women practiced the headship veiling. All those centuries. It was taught by all Christian leaders that the headship veiling was a must. And in many cases, women were considered adulteresses or prostitutes if they did not cover their hair. It was a heathen practice to be bareheaded. And only in the early to mid 20th century did it start to decline in our society. 100 years ago, it started becoming popular to not wear the head covering. In 1968, the National Organization for Women adopted a resolution on the head covering. It was the national unveiling. They were to send their head coverings to the task force chairman to be publicly burned to protest the second class statutes of women status, the second class status of women in all churches. This is other known as the second feminist movement. And so can you picture with me a group getting together and saying, send in all your coverings, we're going to burn them publicly, right? Is it kind of along the same lines as Lucifer rebelling against God? Same lines when women sit there and say, I'm not going to stay in my rightful place. And from there on, it's been a slow, gradual decline. The mid-20th century, the 1950s, some taught it as a culturally specific, only meant for Corinth. The Catholic Church adopted the 1983 Code of Common Law, replacing the 1917 Code of Law, and it contained no head covering requirement. Protestant churches, Methodist, Lutheran, Reformed, Presbyterian, they all practiced the headship veiling until the 1960s. Now it's not practiced anymore. Some churches still practice it only for church services. Up until the 20th century, Western culture, the Anabaptists, the Anglicans, the Catholics, the Lutherans, the Methodists, the Normans, Plymouth, Brethren, the Quakers, and the Reformed all practiced the headship veiling. You know, leaders, men like Martin Luther, John Calvin, John Wesley, John Knox, all these leaders in their churches all taught it. It was the cornerstone of modesty. The one man said that if women remove their head veilings, they will soon remove their clothing and shame and modesty will be no more. Isn't that a truthful statement in today's society? Modesty, women have no shame no more. The challenge, men, where are we? We are the leaders, husbands, fathers. If we're going to keep this, it's going to fall on our shoulders. It is our responsibility to keep it. And last but not least here, quickly, current events. Our Anabaptist Mennonite churches are struggling with it today. And I think, in short order, I would say, and it's just my opinion, one thing that maybe younger generations struggle with is style, fashion, decor, right? What's popular? What's in right now? And I think you can see that in our Anabaptist circles, especially in our younger people, that styles have a big impact on our prayer veiling. Should it? Should styles and fashions in today's society impact our prayer veiling on how it looks? No, it shouldn't. I had to think of styles, and I think when I was a teenager, you know, there was a time I wore corduroy pants. If I wore corduroy pants today, you'd laugh at me, right? But when I was in high school, I had a pair of corduroy pants. You know, I had to think also carpenter jeans. Jeans that had a big hammer hook on the side. I remember I begged my parents to buy one of them. They wouldn't let me for a long time. Finally, I was allowed to buy a pair of carpenter jeans that had a big hammer hook on the side. I thought I was cool by wearing them. Well, if my son Braden came with carpenter jeans on today, you'd look at him funny, right? It's not in style right now. It's not cool. Cargo pants was another thing. Big pockets on the sides. Anyone remembers them? It was cool to have big pockets on your jeans, on your pants, right? Styles. Even when I was younger, and I remember when yo-yos were cool to walk around in public using a yo-yo? You remember that? I think I was probably 12, 14 years old, somewhere along that. I still remember just they do different tricks with them, like walk the dog and stuff like that. But those are all things that come and go, right? If someone walked around with a yo-yo today in public, you'd be like, what's wrong with him? Why? What's going on? But there was a time it was cool, right? And so I like to parallel that to the prayer veiling. If we, and like now, if we adapt our prayer veiling to styles and fashions come and they go, right? They don't last long. And if we're going to pattern our veiling, what's cool, how to apply it now, it's not going to last. We're going to lose it. It's soon going to become uncool to do it, unpopular. So it is a religious, we have to remember the prayer veiling is a religious symbol. It's not a piece of clothing, decor, fashion to make us look nice. It is a religious symbol, right? I don't like to use the word religious. You know, Christianity is a relationship, right, with Jesus. But it is, the prayer veiling is a religious symbol. We look at other religions. You think when the Israelites put blood on their doorposts, when the death angel passed over, you think it mattered? Did it matter? A lot. And they had to do it the right way, right? And so do you think today it matters that the prayer veiling is worn? A lot. You can see in society, it means a lot. And just in the last 100 years, look how far we've gone. The church, Christian church, is gone. Does it play a significant role in where we're at today with broken families, homosexuality, fornication, adultery, all these things? You think it has a difference that the prayer veiling is no longer practiced? Modesty is no longer practiced? You know, it does matter. It communicates. And I'm going to read one verse in closing, James 1. 27. Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and widows and their affliction, and to keep himself unspotted from the world. The prayer veiling is a good way to keep us unspotted from the world. I think so. And last but not least, contentment. Godliness with contentment is great gain. You know, if we're not content today with how we're applying the prayer veiling, you're not going to be content tomorrow either. And if the next church over, the next group of youth over, the next person over applies it in a different way, and you're like, oh man, I wish I could wear it like that. I'm not happy with how I apply it. Well, you can go and wear it how they do, and guaranteed you're still not going to be happy, right? If you're not content today, you won't be content tomorrow. And so my challenge to you is a blessing to be part of this church. I think we honor and obey it, and we're in unity, and is a blessing in that. And my challenge is that we keep that. And if we're going to keep it, we have to put it in here in our hearts. It has to be in our hearts. If it's not, we're going to lose it. And so, yes, thank you for applying it to your lives. It is very important. And may God richly bless you for doing it. Let's pray. God, we just thank you for all your commandments and for your word that you give to us, Father. Help us, Lord, to apply them to our hearts and to live it out, Father. Help us to understand you and to understand the importance of the headship veiling, the prayer veiling, Father, that you designed it for us. And Father, help us, each one of us, man or woman, to understand our roles in life and help us to live a life that is pleasing to you, Father, and know that what we do for you will last. And Father, help us to hold and stand fast to your word. Help us, Lord, to keep it and not to lose it. Give us encouragement and give us boldness as we live here in this day and age of life, Father. May we be a witness and encouragement to those around us, Father, that we live a life that is pleasing to you, that we could get to the end of our life and hear the words, "Well done, thou good and faithful. Enter thou into the joy of the Lord." In Jesus' precious name we say, Amen.